So last week, as I told you, my wife and I were down actually in Miami, and we were at the Acts 29 Lead Pastors and Wives Retreat, and I'm telling you, it was good. It was good to be there. It was encouraging. It was refreshing. It was learned a lot of stuff to be poured into. To have a few days for that to happen was incredible. But honestly, my favorite part came at the end because my wife and I, at the end, we have two really good friends, Chris and Jen. Chris is an Acts 29 pastor up in Virginia, and we had made the decision to, after the retreat was over, since we're down in Miami, we're going to do this little 48-hour vacation with Chris and Jen, who we only see like once a year, down to Key Largo, right? So we drove to Key Largo. I don't know if you've been to Key Largo. I'd never been to Key Largo. And so we drove there for this little 48-hour vacation. And on one of the days, we had decided, hey, let's do something fun. Let's do like that. Let's do one of these little snorkeling things they do, where they drive you out. It's like a 2 or 3 hour trip. They drive you out like 5 miles away from the coast, and they force you to jump in the water, and you're looking at the reef, and you're looking at the fish. And let's do that, man. So we made a reservation, and we show up, and we get all of our gear, and we get on the boat. Now, on the way out there. Okay, again, they take you 5 miles out. So we're on this boat. We can't even hardly see land. And I don't know if you ever saw the movie Open Water, but that's what was on my mind at that point. And I'm just, you know, kind of nervous. And our friend Jen calls one of the guides over, one of the guys who works there. He was on the boat, and she motions for him to come over, and he walks over to her while we're heading out there. And she asks him this. She says, "I got a question for you." She says, "Now, we're not going to see like sharks out here, right?" And that's when the tour guide looks at her and goes, "Well, it's rare," which quite frankly is not the answer I wanted to hear, okay? Like, I want to hear no, absolutely not, right? So he said, "It's rare," and we keep going out there, and finally at some point we stop and we anchor, and they say, "Okay, it's time to get out." So we all jump in the water, and I'm there, and I got my snorkel, and we're all just kind of looking around. I don't know if you've ever done this. I'd never done this before, and I'm doing this, and it was beautiful. It was incredible. I mean, looking at this reef, and look at all these fish, and I'm telling you, like if you've ever done this before, you know, I mean, you're seeing colors you've never seen before in your life. Right, colors you didn't even know existed, right? You're seeing these fish, and you go, "Man, it almost looks like they're glowing in the dark." It's incredible, it's awesome. And so at some point, I'm looking at all these fish, and I'm thinking to myself, "Man, God is incredible. He is so glorious. I mean, put all these down here, and like, we don't even really see them until we do something like this," right? And so I'm looking at this going, the God of Genesis 1 who spoke these fish into being is amazing and glorious, and God be praised. And at some point, as I'm having this euphoric moment of worship in my soul while I'm looking underwater, I look over to my right, and I see a 5-foot shark. And it swims about 10 feet in front of us, swims right by us. And my wife was right next to me, okay, because we had to have a buddy, a partner, and so my wife's there next to me, but she didn't see it. So, like, I saw it, but my wife was just enamored by the fish. You know, she's like, "Oh, look, it's Nemo," right? And she's like, just loving the colorful fish. So she doesn't even, it doesn't even register on the radar that there is a shark just swam by us. So we're underwater, and I start to tap her on the arm. And she looks over at me, and I'm starting to do motions like this. But she didn't know what that means. So finally, we put our heads above water, and I'm screaming at my wife. I'm saying, "Baby, there's a shark. A shark just swam by us." But the problem was I still had my snorkel gear on. So as I'm saying this, I sound like one of the teachers from the Peanuts cartoon, right? She's like, "I don't know. What are you doing?" So finally, I take the snorkel gear out, and I said, "Baby, a shark just swam by it right there. It went that way. A shark." Now, here's the thing. My wife, you would think she would respond by going, "Okay, well, let's get out of here." But instead, my wife doesn't respond that way. Instead, my wife, instead of going, "Okay, maybe we should get away from here," her first instinct is to get very curious, and she immediately puts her head back underwater because she wants to see the shark, right? So she's thinking, if there's a shark swimming by us, I want to see it. So she's paddling all around looking for this shark. Now, at this moment, I'm in a very precarious position as a husband, right? I mean, I'm in quite the predicament because I'm having this inward battle with myself at this moment, thinking to myself, "Okay, what do I do? Do I stay with my wife and just float around observing the shark like it's a harmless animal until it goes Jaws Part 3 on us, right? Do I do that, or do I leave her?" What do I do, right? What am I supposed to do? And so, honestly, Emmaus, I'm telling you, I prayed about it for like 2 seconds, and I swam away to the boat. I'm just every man for himself. I'm sorry, baby. Right? I'm sorry. It's a shark, right? Now, thankfully, we all survived, and thankfully, my wife was only upset for about an hour at me. But we got a good experience out of it, right? We swam with the shark, and we lived to tell about it, and it was awesome. But here's what blew my mind. We both responded in two totally different ways, right? So we saw the same thing, and we responded in two totally different ways. Like, she wanted to stay in the ocean and, again, doggy paddle and follow it around like it's a harmless little puppy. And I, on the other hand, wanted to swim away as fast as I could because I've seen Shark Week on Discovery Channel one too many times, man, right? So we respond in two different ways. Now, here's the point, Amaz. Here's why I tell you that. In this life, we will all experience crisis, right? In this life, every single one of us will experience trouble. It's just life, man. In this life, we will all experience unforeseen circumstances that are painful. Okay, but here's the question to consider. Here's the question. When you experience crisis, and when you experience trouble, and when you experience unforeseen circumstances that are painful, how will you respond to that? Because just so you're aware, our brother Abram right here is about to show us all what not to do. This is what not to do when you face crisis and trouble and uncertainty. So that being said, Genesis 12, again, we're going to pick up in verse 10. We left off in verse 9 2 weeks ago. And before we dive in, here's what you need to know. When we get to Genesis chapter 12, verse 10, something absolutely amazing, something glorious has just happened, man. Specifically, according to the text, God Almighty, okay, the God of the universe, the creator of the universe, has just come to this man, Abram, and he's made Abram a spectacular promise. And we talked, Pastor Jeremy read it just a few minutes ago in the video. It was talked about as well, but let's read it again just so we're clear. Think about it. God shows up to Abram, and here's the promise that God makes to Abram. Genesis 12:1, he said, "Now the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred, and your father's house to the land that I will show you, and I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you, I will curse. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed." Okay, so in other words, capture that, man. God comes to Abram and he says, "Abram, here's the deal. Here's what I want you to do. I'm calling you to take a risk. Right? I'm calling you to leave everything and to trust me. And I'm calling you to go to a land that I'm going to show you eventually. And Abram, I'm telling you, if you do that, listen to me, if you do that, I will bless you. And I will be with you, and I will watch over you, and I will care for you, and I will use you. Matter of fact, I will bless the entire world. I will bless every single nation through you." How amazing is that? Like a guarantee from the Lord. And so what we saw last time is Abram very wisely and very rightly responds to God going, "God, I'm so in. Yes. Yes and amen. Absolutely. Wherever you lead, whatever you say." And what we saw last time is that he leaves everything. Think about that. He leaves everything to just follow God. Leaves everything just to trust God and go where God told him to go. Now, here's the thing. Just when you think Abram is the most incredible example of faithfulness to God that you've ever seen in your life, you get to verse 10. And things change. Verse 10 of chapter 12. "Now there was a famine in the land." All right, so stop right there. All right, so right out of the gate, we got a crisis, right? Immediately, we've got trouble. Right out of the gate right here, we've got unforeseen circumstances that are incredibly painful. I mean, a famine hits the land. A famine, meaning there's no food because there's no water. It's a bad deal, right? And just so you're aware, you get some perspective here. In the days of Abram, when it didn't rain, when a famine would hit the land and there was no food because there was no water, you understand, you couldn't just walk to your kitchen sink, to the faucet, and get a drink of water. Like in Abram's day, when there was no food and there was no water, people died. Lots of people would die. This is a really, really bad deal. Okay, so get what we just read. Immediately, right after Abram obeys God and takes a step of faith, immediately his faith is tested. Immediately after he steps out in faith, a famine hits the land. There's a crisis, and Abram responds to this crisis like this. Watch how Abram responds. Verse 10 again. Now, there was a famine in the land, so Abram went down to Egypt to sojourn there, for the famine was severe in the land. Now, follow this because this is really tricky, okay? But because here's what happens. Like when you read this, here's why this is tricky. Well, when you read this, at first glance, it seems like this totally makes sense. I'm like, well, at first when you read this, you're going, well, that's a really good decision. Of course you would do that. Of course you would go to Egypt. I mean, here's why I say that. Think about this, Emmaus. A famine has hit the land because there's no water. So there is no food. So you've got this famine. But here's the thing. A place like Egypt doesn't have that problem. A place like Egypt always has water. You know why Egypt always has water? Anybody know? What do they have? Anybody know the geography? Egypt has what? The Nile River. So of course you would go to Egypt, man. They got water. They always got water, right? So here's Abram. Get this, man. Here's Abram just doing what seems like common sense. This just seems like basic wisdom. I mean, here's Abram doing what seems like the right thing to do. It seems like the right thing at the time. Seems like the right thing at the time. But here's the problem. Notice, not once does Abram consult with God. Follow this. Not once here does Abram actually pray about what he should do. Not once does Abram go, you know what, time out. I need wisdom. God, what would you have me do? Give me some wisdom, Lord. Not once does Abram ask for God's help. Instead, he just goes, man. Seems like the right thing to do at the time. Crisis has hit. Seems like the right thing to do. So he just goes. In other words, he did what he thought he should do without ever asking the Lord what he should do. Anybody guilty of that? He just did what he thought was the right thing to do without ever asking God what he should do. Now Emmaus, hear me. Just so you know, this is always a very dangerous way to live. Here's why. Proverbs chapter 14, verse 12 puts it this way. There is a way that seems right to a man. Did you get that? It seems right. There's a way that seems right to a man. But its end is the way to death. Translation, if you depend primarily on your own intelligence and on your own IQ and on your own common sense to make life decisions, things are probably going to end up very badly for you. If you got a life decision to make and you kind of go, hey man, I got this, and based on your own intelligence, you make the decision, things are probably not going to go real well. Now, here's why we can say that, man. Here's what we can say that. Think about it. Just put it in perspective. Emmaus, here's what you got to remember. Your brain weighs about 3.5 pounds, right? You got a 3.5 pound brain in your noggin, and according to scientists, like you and I use about 10 to 11% of that 3.5 pound brain. Some of us less, right? But 10 to 11% of that brain. And can we just be honest and admit, the reality is this, let's just all admit, man, we're all pretty fickle people, right? We're pretty fickle. I mean, think about it, man. Your opinions are constantly changing. I mean, from year to year, your taste is constantly changing. Just look at your clothes, right? Your style sense is constantly changing. Your interests are constantly changing, right? One year I'm interested in this, and the next couple years I'm interested in that. So now, here's the thing. Because of this, you know what's possible? Because we're always changing, it seems like we're different from year to year, you know what's possible? Emmaus, it is possible for you to make a decision today that you will regret a year from now. Have we not done that before? Right? It is possible for you to make a decision right now that you are 100% convinced is the right decision and it is what you should do, and a year from now, you will totally regret that same decision, right? I mean, did nobody go to high school? Right? Are you kidding me? I mean, who in here doesn't wish that time travel would be possible so that we could go back in time and actually sit down with the freshman in high school version of us and have a conversation that goes like this? Listen, bro, I'm you in about, 5 years. And I'm you. And so here's the thing. I made a list, and this list, the title of this list is Stupid Things You Will Want to Do That You Should Never Do. Memorize this list. I'm trying to help you. I mean, every single one of us would take up that offer. I mean, right? I mean, you do things that you think are the right thing to do, and you live to regret them, right? I mean, who in here hasn't looked at their high school yearbook at some point, looked at a picture of you when you were a junior in high school and thought to yourself, hey, you know what? That haircut seemed like a good idea at the time. Right? It did. You know those things that you're convinced, those things that seem like a really good idea at the time? And then, like, you do them, and you regret them, right? Right? Like, ladies, that one guy you dated that you were so in love with, that one guy you dated, that seemed like a good idea at the time. Little did you know he was the Antichrist. You didn't know? You didn't know? He's cute. He has nice abs, right? And so, yeah, seemed like a good idea at the time. Fellas, that tattoo... It seemed like a good idea at the time. But now it's 2014. And barbed wire around your bicep didn't even cool anymore. Right? It seemed like a good idea. It seemed like a good idea at the time. And then it gets more serious. Right? It gets more serious, man. So for example, saying what was on your mind to that friend you were really, really frustrated with seemed like a good idea at the time. And it destroyed the friendship. Right? Texting that lady at work seemed like a really good idea at the time. And then it left your marriage in shambles, right? Life got really, really busy and really, really hectic. So like checking out and stepping back from involving your local church seemed like a really good idea at the time. Then your kids grew up and did what they saw you do. I mean, here's the point. It's Proverbs 14. There is a way that seems right. There is a way that seems right to a man. There's a way that seems right to a woman. But like in the end, it is painful. And here's what we learn from Abram right here. Here's what we learn from Abram is whenever we choose to make our own decisions and whenever we choose to do what seems like a good idea at the time to us without ever coming before God and saying, God, what do you want? God, what does your word say? God, what kind of wisdom would you give to me? Whenever we make decisions without consulting the Lord, I'm just telling you, man, we are walking on the edge of disaster. So watch this. Abram makes a decision that seems right to him. He makes a decision that he's 100% convinced is the right decision to make. It just seems like common sense. It seems like a no-brainer. He says, I need to go to Egypt. There's a famine. I need to go to Egypt. And then we read this, verse 11. When he was about to enter Egypt, he said to Sarai, his wife, I know that you're a woman beautiful in appearance. And when the Egyptians see you, they will say, this is his wife. Then they will kill me, but they will let you live. Say you are my sister, that it may go well with me because of you, and that my life may be spared for your sake. That's good for a marriage, right? I mean, let's write this down. Write this down. This is a big deal. Whenever you lack faith, fear always takes over. Church family, listen to me, man. Hear me on this. Whenever you lack faith, fear always inevitably takes over. Man, I mean, get what's happening here. This brother, Abram, he's so afraid. He is so afraid. And you can almost smell the fear here. I mean, and watch what his fear is doing. Because he's afraid of what's going to happen to him when he gets to Egypt, because he's afraid of that, it's causing him to get really goofy. his fear is causing him to make some very foolish decisions. I mean, think about it. So he's afraid. Hey, a famine hits, so he's afraid of starving. So what does he do? Goes down to Egypt, even though God never said go to Egypt. And then he's afraid of the Egyptians. So what does he do? He comes up with a plan. Comes up with his own plan. Now, did you notice what his plan was? Look at what his plan was. I mean, don't miss this, man. Here's what you got to understand. According to Genesis chapter 12 right here, Abram's wife Sarai, I mean, there's no other way to say it. She was a looker, okay? She was drop-dead gorgeous. Drop-dead gorgeous. I mean, according to this, which if you do the math, might seem kind of weird to some of you because at this moment in history, she's like 65 years old. So you're going, oh, right? But here's no offense, anyone 65 in here, by the way. Oh, man. Oh. Whew. I'm sorry. It's... Tell you what, let me just preach and send me an email. So we already know that in Abram's day, you're going, what's going on? We already know that in Abram's day, because of the biblical genealogies, that that people lived to be almost, 200 years old by the time, Abram's alive. So most scholars actually believe that what was happening is the aging process just was slowed down over a particular span of time. So what you have here is 65, most scholars believe that like 65 years old to Sarai was probably about 35 or 40 for you and I, okay? So according to the text, this lady's gorgeous. She's beautiful. And this freaks Abram out. And so what we're told here is that on their way to Egypt, they're walking to Egypt, and there's Egypt, man. They can see the sign, welcome to Egypt. And they're almost there. And then Abram pulls his wife aside, and he's like, hold on. Hey, baby, sweetheart, my little love bug, you're gorgeous. Have I told you that lately? You're gorgeous. You really are. You're the reason the sun shines. The sun shines all because of your beauty. Seriously, man. If I had a nickel for every lady I saw as beautiful as you, I'd only have 5 cents. Because ain't nobody as beautiful as you, right? It must be a parking ticket. You got fine written all over you, okay? So here's the thing. You're gorgeous. So here's the thing. That scares me. So do me a favor, when we get there, will you tell him you're my sister? So I don't die? Will you tell him you're my sister? Please. No. We have a word to describe what we're seeing here. Liar, right? He's a liar. He's just Abram's a big fat liar. Now think about this. This brother just a few verses ago left everything in obedience to God, was like the poster child for what it looks like to be faithful to God. And now just a few verses later, the man is lying through his teeth, trying to manipulate his wife into telling a lie for him. Now, you need to understand why Abram is lying, okay? Before you're too quick to judge Abram, you need to understand why Abram's lying, because I'm telling you something, Emmaus. Abram is lying for the same reason that every single one of us in here lie. It really hasn't changed. See, the same reasons we lie are the same reasons that Abram's lying right here. And here it is. It's actually found in verse 13. Look at why Abram was lying. Look at what he says. Here's why Abram was lying here in verse 13. Verse 13, Abram says, "Say you are my sister, that it may go well with who?" Who? One more time. Who? Me. That it may go well with me. Lie so that it may go well with me. See, Emmaus, here's the deal. You want it to go well with you. And I want it to go well with me. So because you want it to go well with you and I want it to go well with me, as a result, let's just be honest, as a result, sometimes let's just put it this way, we're less than honest. And we even like to categorize our lies, right? We like to put them in categories. We go, well, we got small lies over here, and we got the big lies over here, and so we got the small lies. And the small lies are like little white lies, right? That makes it sound more innocent, right? A little fluffy, furry, cuddly lies, right? And so we get the little white lies over here. And the little white lies kind of sound like this. Little white lies, little lies we tell that we're like, hey, well, it's a lie, but, it didn't really hurt anybody. And I can rationalize what I told it and stuff. So little white lies kind of sound like this. See if any of these sound familiar, these little white lies. A little white lie might sound like this. No, officer, I have no idea how fast I was going. No. Little white lie might sound like this. My car broke down. That's why I'm late for work. My car broke down. Actually, wouldn't start. Battery died. Fifth time this month, battery died. Right? A little white lie might sound like this. wow, Mom, this meatloaf is awesome. Right? Little white lie might sound like this. I love this gift. Thanks, Grandma. I love sweaters with giant snowflakes on them. It's awesome. Little white lie might sound like this. No. That dress does not make you look fat. I'm not touching that one. Little white lie might sound like this. Your baby is really cute, right? So little white lies, we tell, right? I'm just saying, like every now and then, we tell these little white lies, right? Okay, but then lies get more serious. A lie is a lie, man. So you got those lies, and then you got lies that we would categorize as more serious. So these are lies I tell to cover up my lust. These are lies I tell to cover up my greed. These are lies I tell to cover up my bitterness towards other people and my church. These are lies I tell to cover up my infidelity. These are lies I tell to cover up my self-destructive habits. Okay, but here's the thing you need to understand, Emmaus. It doesn't matter what kind of lie it is. It doesn't matter how we categorize the lies and how we list these lies out. The truth is this. Every single lie that I tell in my life, I always tell that lie for the same reason. And the reason I tell that lie is because just like Abram, I want it to go well with me. It's about me. And so what happens is I want to avoid pain. I want to avoid the consequences of my own actions. I don't want to be exposed for who I actually am, a sinner. And so I lie. And I deceive, and we lie, and we deceive, okay? And here's the thing you need to understand, church. Whenever I lie, whether it's to my wife or to my accountability partner or to the IRS or to my boss or to my client or whoever, here's what I'm actually doing. Whenever I tell a lie, doesn't matter who it's told to, here's what I'm actually doing, man. I'm trying to take control of a situation that I do not trust God with. That is the root issue of every single lie I tell. I am telling a lie because I don't trust God enough to be honest here, so I'm trying to take control of a situation that I don't trust the Lord with. And that's what Abram's doing here in Genesis 12. He didn't believe that God could provide food for him during a famine, so he went down to Egypt. And he didn't believe that God would protect him while he was in Egypt, so he decides to live a lie. He concocts this lie and he decides to live out this lie. Say you're my sister. Say I'm your brother. And this is exactly what some of you are doing today. I mean, so some of you today are living in secret sin and tragically you're lying about it. You're lying to the people closest to you and you're even trying to lie to yourself. And here's what I would say to you as your pastor in love, if that's you, here's what I would say to you, man. Please, listen, please, please, please let what happens to Abram next be a warning to you. Let what happens to Abram next be a warning to every single one of us. Look at verse 14. He's living this lie. Look at verse 14. When Abram entered Egypt, the Egyptians saw that the woman was very beautiful. And when the princes of Pharaoh saw her, they praised her to Pharaoh. And the woman was taken into Pharaoh's house. And for her sake, he dealt well with Abram. And he had sheep, oxen, male donkeys, male servants, female donkeys, and camels. Okay, so in other words, our boy Abram just got in real deep. He wasn't banking on this, y'all. But brother man didn't see this coming. I mean, and that's what sin does, right? That's what sin does. Sin always has a way of blindsiding us. That's what it does. Sin always takes us further than we were ever willing to go. It keeps us longer than we were ever willing to stay. And it costs us more than we were ever wanting to pay, right? That's what sin always does. So we didn't see this happen. It blindsides. I mean, think about it. Brother man tells one little lie. One little lie, one little mistruth, right? Say you're my sister, say I'm your brother. Tells one little lie in an effort to save his own skin. And what happens? Next thing you know, the most powerful man on the planet, the king of Egypt, is forcing Sarai to be his wife. Man, I didn't see that. And according to the text, Sarai was so beautiful and she was so stunning that Pharaoh even pays a really hefty dowry to Abram, her brother, right? Thinking, okay, but she's quite the catch here. And so he gives him tons of sheep and oxen and donkeys and camels and servants and wealth. And at first we were going, well, that sounds like not too bad of a deal. But here's the problem, man. Here's the problem. Every single time that Abram saw those oxen and those sheep and those camels, every single time he saw them, he was reminded that Pharaoh had his wife. And every single time he saw these sheep and oxen and donkeys and camels, he was reminded that he was a coward who had refused to protect his bride. Now, don't miss the lesson in this, church, because here's what this teaches us. What we learn here is this. Sometimes you can do the wrong thing and get more money. Man, sometimes you can do the wrong thing and as a result, climb the ladder of success and get a promotion. I mean, sometimes you can do the wrong thing and as a result, get more fame and more accolades and get more popularity. And sometimes you can even be doing all of the wrong things and you can be gaining more influence with people the whole time. But here's what you need to understand. You know what all that stuff is? Here's what all that is. That is ill-gotten gain. It is ill-gotten gain, meaning, yeah, you gained some stuff, but you sacrificed your own integrity and you made a mockery out of the Lord. And here's what you need to know. As it says in Numbers chapter 32, verse 23, eventually your sin will find you out. Meaning, you can hide your sin for a while. You can hide your sin for a long time, but you cannot hide your sin forever. And our buddy Abram's about to find that out the hard way. Verse 17. But the Lord afflicted Pharaoh. Who did? One more time. Who afflicted Pharaoh? One more time. Who afflicted Pharaoh? The Lord afflicted Pharaoh. Pharaoh. It's a different Bible story. But the Lord afflicted Pharaoh and his house with great plagues because of Sarai, Abram's wife. In other words, get this. In other words, God says, you know what, Abram? Here's the deal, Abram. You know what? If you're not going to protect your wife, I'm going to protect your wife. But if you're not going to protect my daughter, if you're not going to step up and protect my daughter, I'm going to protect my daughter here. And so God, who is always true to his promises, protects Abram, even though he doesn't deserve it. Does he deserve it? Anybody? Does he deserve it? No, man. He protects Abram, even though he doesn't deserve it, and he sends a plague on Pharaoh and his entire household. And then I got a love-hate relationship with the next couple verses. Look at verse 17. But the Lord afflicted Pharaoh and his house with great plagues because of Sarai, Abram's wife. So Pharaoh called Abram and said, what is this you have done to me? Why did you not tell me that she was your wife? Why did you say she is my sister so that I took her for my wife? Now then, here's your wife. Take her and go. Okay. So in other words, here's Pharaoh looking at Abram, stepping up to him going, why did you lie to me, bro? Why'd you just do that? You can just tell me that was your wife? What do you think? You're a liar. You're a liar. You lied to me. Take your wife and get out of here. You lied to me. Now, get the incredible irony here, Emmaus. Think about what's going on. The pagan Egyptian dude who worships the sun and has no regard for God is giving the Christian guy a lecture on honesty. And incidentally, how often does that happen in our world where those who don't even know Jesus often are more honest than those who do? You got the Egyptian Pharaoh lecturing the God worshiper about how bad it is to lie and sending him away. Is that not weird to anybody else? Verse 20. And Pharaoh gave men orders concerning him, and they sent him away with his wife and all that he had. You know what's interesting? the very wealth that Abram gained in Egypt by telling this lie is eventually going to come back to bite him. We'll see this in the very next chapter, in the very next passage of scripture, where Abram has a falling out with his nephew Lot. We're going to see this later on in the book of Genesis, because what we're going to discover is one of the female servants that was given to Abram by Pharaoh was a lady named Hagar. Don't forget that name. This could be real important. Matter of fact, spoiler alert, but just so you know, I don't know if you noticed all the rockets flying into Israel and out of Israel over the past week and a half, 2 weeks, but just so you're aware, a part of the reason that's happening is because of the lie Abram told in Genesis 12. Now, let's land the plane. Here's the bottom line, okay? Here's the bottom line. There are basically three powerful truths that God is teaching us here in this passage, Emmaus. So if you're a note taker, write these down. If you're not a note taker, please write these down. These are huge. These are a big deal, okay? So three powerful lessons the Lord is teaching us here in Genesis chapter 12. Here they are. Number one, write this down, church. Faith is always better than fear. Faith is always better than fear. I'll say it again. Faith is always better than fear. On the count of three, y'all say it. One, two, three. Faith is always better than fear. It is, church. Faith is always better than fear. See, here's the truth, Emmaus. Crisis happens to us all. Agreed? Happens to us all. Trouble happens to us all. It's the world we live in that's fractured, right? The unforeseen circumstances that are incredibly painful, they happen to us all. And in moments like that, in moments when crisis hits my life like a famine, I have a choice to make at that moment of crisis. I have a choice to make. And the choice is this. I can either fear the worst or I can trust the word of God. I mean, that is the choice that every single one of us have at the moment of trouble and crisis and unforeseen circumstances, when the bottom seems to drop out of our lives. That is the decision every single one of us have at that moment. I can either fear the worst or I can trust the word of God. And Emmaus, can I just tell you, trusting the word of God is always the better choice. Like in my office right now, man, right now in my office, if you were to go upstairs right now in my office on a table between two chairs, I have a framed verse, and that framed verse has been there for over 10 years, really since I've been in pastoral ministry, man. I've had this verse in a frame sitting in my office in front of my face so I could see it every day. And the verse is Isaiah chapter 41, verse 10. Isaiah 41, 10, and here's what it says. I read it to you. Isaiah 41, 10. Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Emmaus, you know why for over 10 years I've had that verse in my office, in my face, in my grill so I could see it constantly? You know why? Here's why. As a reminder that crisis happens, but God is always bigger and faith is always better than fear. Some of y'all today, you're walking through it, man. You're walking through a valley. You're walking through crisis. You're walking through trouble, and you're afraid. And I get it, man. I get it. We've all been afraid. We've all been there, right? We've all experienced crisis and been afraid. But can I tell you something as your pastor? Like, if that's you, if you're walking through that valley, if you're struggling today, I'm begging you before you leave here today, find one of your pastors, find one of your elders, like find us, seek us out. If you don't know who they are, like ask somebody, show me a pastor or an elder. Find one of us so that you can be prayed for and ministered to. Maybe you need to send an email this week, man, and go, hey, man, I'm walking through it and I need help. I need counsel. Do that. That's what the church is about. Like, if the church can't be about walking with one another through crisis, what are we doing, right? What are we doing? Faith is always better than fear. And one of the ways that you step out in faith is that you let other people know when you experience crisis and you're ministered to. Amen? Come on. Number two, write this down. Honesty is always the best policy for God's people. It's a shame we have to say this, but we do because we're sinners, right? Honesty is always the best policy for God's people. Honesty is always the best policy for God's people. See, Emmaus, at the end of the day, here's the deal. It's not complex. At the end of the day, God honors truth and he exposes lies. It's who God is. It's what God does. He honors truth and he exposes lies. So here's the thing. If you're living a lie today, If you're here and you're living a life of deception and you're living a lie in your marriage, or you're living a lie in your career, or you're living a life in your finances, and just living this lie wherever, you just, there's areas of your pockets of your life where you're deceiving everyone around you, you're pretending you're someone you're not. If that's you, here's what you need to know. Here's what you need to know if that's you. 1 John chapter 1, verse 9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. How much unrighteousness? How much? Okay, so in other words, what that means is this. If you confess your sin today, and if you're honest about your sin today, and if you drag your sin into the light today, you will experience freedom today. I thought I'd get an amen. If you confess your sin today, you'll experience freedom today, right? Shackles broken by the Lord, washed clean, whiter than snow. On the other hand, if you continue to avoid it, and if you continue to live a lie, and if you continue to lie to yourself and live this illusion that says, I'm too far deep in, man, and I can't come out now, and I can't expose that stuff now, and I just need to hunker down and toe the line and pretend like I'm somebody I'm not. If that's you, and you ignore the conviction of the Holy Spirit that you feel, and you ignore this, then I'm just telling, let me read the words of Christ to you in Luke chapter 8, verse 17. Jesus says, for nothing is hidden that will not be made manifest, nor is anything secret that will not be known and come to light. In other words, what that means is this. Eventually, like you can hide your sin and you can live a lie for a while, but I'm just telling you, eventually God's going to drag that stuff into the light. Eventually. And I promise you, it's much better for you if you bring that into the light yourself. No, I didn't say it's painless. I didn't say there won't be consequences. But it's better for you to step up and in obedience to the Holy Spirit say, I don't want to live this lie anymore. Because again, God has a way of dragging stuff into light. And Abram learned that the hard way. The third thing, and then we're done. The third thing that we learn here in this text is this, Emmaus Church. Number three, God is faithful even when we are faithless. That is good news, church. God is faithful even when we are faithless. Even when you're faithless, which is often. Anybody? Anybody faithless often? Right? Anybody struggle often? Anybody stumble often? Anybody sin? Even when you're faithless, here's the good news. Even when you're faithless, God is absolutely faithful. He's faithful, church. He's faithful. He's always faithful, always faithful. And we see it in the story of Abram. I mean, just so you're aware, Genesis 12 is really good news. It is really good news. Genesis 12 is really good news, but Genesis 12 tends to upset religious people. And chapters like Genesis 12 tend to upset religious people because what Genesis chapter 12 shows us is that God does not use pretty perfect people to accomplish his purposes. God uses broken people who have been saved by grace to accomplish his purposes. That's good news. That's good news, man. I mean, think about this. Think about this. In Genesis 12, what is Abram? In Genesis 12, Abram is a liar. He is a coward. He is a terrible husband. And think about it. He's got less integrity than the sun-worshipping king of Egypt. And yet, you know what I love about Genesis 12? God does not say, Abram, I'm done with you. I'm through. I'm going to go pick this guy who's living in his tent over here now. I'm finished. God does not do that. But instead, God will still use Abram to accomplish his purposes. Not because Abram is faithful and good, but instead because God is faithful and good. I mean, once we realize that should kill this attitude of the Pharisee that says somehow I'm good enough and somehow I'm religious enough and somehow I've got it in me to please God. You don't, man. Any measure of grace you're experiencing in your life isn't because you're good and faithful. It's because God's good and faithful. Period. Because if Ephesians chapter 2 teaches us anything, it's that we all deserve hell. All of us. We are by nature objects of wrath. But God, who is rich in mercy, abounding in love, made us alive in Christ Jesus. We are saved by grace through faith in Jesus, period. God is faithful. He's faithful. Let me be clear, church family. Here's the deal. We see this, and the reason that God remains faithful to Abram, you got to understand, the reason God remains faithful to Abram here is because God had made a promise. I mean, God had made a promise to Abram, and for the sake of his great name, he was going to keep that promise. And I'm going to tell you something, church. Abram's story is your story. And Abram's story is my story. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 13 puts it this way. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. Do you not love that? Who said hallelujah? Who said hallelujah? That's the right word right there, bro. That's the right word. Hallelujah. I told the first service this, man. If that right there doesn't make you Pentecostal, I don't know what will. And I mean that. I totally mean that. If that doesn't make you dance in aisles, I don't know what will. The fact that when we are faithless, he remains faithful. He remains faithful. He cannot deny himself. He remains faithful. As a pastor, I get asked this question all the time. All the time. I mean, really, I get asked this question a lot. People will say, Pastor Vincent, question, is it possible for me to lose my salvation? I love Jesus. I've trusted in Jesus. I want to grow in Jesus. I want to follow Jesus. Is it possible, though, that I'll lose that? Is it possible that I'm going to be really clear, Emmaus. If it was possible for us to lose our salvation, I promise you every single one of us in this room would lose our salvation. Let's just be clear on that. We all would. Because newsflash, man, you're not good enough and I'm not good enough to keep it. I'm a perseverance of the saints guy, meaning, man, I'm so thankful that my salvation is not dependent on how hard I hold on to God. My salvation is dependent on how hard God holds on to me. And Jesus already said in John chapter 10, verse 28, he says, those who are in my hand, no one can pluck them out of my grip. Nobody. And I just think he meant nobody when he said it. I think when Jesus says never, we can trust that it's never, right? May us please hear this. We're done. Please hear this. We are saved by an almighty God who is faithful even when we are faithless, right? Right? And if you don't believe me, go back and read Genesis 12 again. I don't even know what else to say to you. If you don't believe me, go back and read this again. Oh, what a mighty God we serve, amen? Who would save sinners like us, amen? Whew, that is the gospel. If you're here today and you're like, man, I don't even know why I came here. You people are weird. That guy screamed and he sweats like something's medically wrong with him. And I don't even know what this is. Who is this Jesus? And matter of fact, I'm not good enough to even be in church. I'm going to tell you something. None of us are. You know what the scriptures say? The scriptures say, man, none of us are worthy to stand in the presence of God. None of us. You realize that, right? None of us. Like if you showed up here today and your view of what you were doing when you came here was, I'm going to hang out around these little, you know, goody people for like an hour and a half, and, you know, I'm coming with a friend or I'm coming with my parents. And can I tell you something? Can I be honest with you? The reality is every single one of us are sinners, and we all have something in common, man. We're desperately needy for a savior. No one sitting in this room is good enough to stand in the presence of God. Any of us, the reason that we sing, the reason that we raise hands, the reason that we respond to God with gratitude in our hearts is not because we're good people. It's because God's a good God who sent us a good Savior, the Son of the living God, and he lived a perfect life of righteousness on our behalf, and he was betrayed at the hands of men and took 9-inch spikes through his hands and his feet and wore a crown of thorns on his head and had a spear thrust into his side, and he bled and died, and he who had never committed any sin became sin for us on the cross so that those of us who trust in him could be saved. And we could gather here and we could worship and we could sing and we could, yeah, clap and we could be excited about who he is because we've tasted and seen that the Lord is good. We're not trying to be people who pretend to have it all figured out. We're just a bunch of people who are sinners saved by grace. A bunch of people who oftentimes are faithless, and yet we have a God who is so faithful. And he's faithful to the end. He's faithful to the end. that old song that says, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. You know what I'm thankful for? Every single one of us in this room, we are so prone to wander. God never wanders. Ever. Our God is a strong God. Our God is a faithful God. Our God has spoken love to us through the cross. Romans chapter 5, verse 8 says that God has demonstrated his love for every single one of us in this, that while we were still sinners, Jesus Christ died for us, and none of us deserved it. Jesus died on that cross because even when we are faithless, God is faithful. And when Christ died on that cross, he was holding true to his promise in Genesis chapter 12. Because God doesn't break promises. He is faithful to his own. Even though, much like Abram, none of us deserve it. And so for those of you who don't know Jesus today, here's what I would say. I'm begging you to trust in Jesus today. Trust in him. He is the way, the truth, the life. No one comes to the Father except through him. He paid the penalty for your sin on a cross. And if you will say yes to him, Romans chapter 10 says, everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And I believe everyone means everyone. You trust that Jesus is the Son of the living God, the Savior to all who believe, you will be saved. If you want to talk more about it, come to myself, Pastor Travis in the back, any one of the pastors here, we'd love to have a conversation with you about what it means to trust in Jesus. If you right now say, man, I believe. I walked in this room, I didn't believe, and now I believe. I want Jesus. Then trust in Jesus right now. Say, Lord Jesus, I need you. This is not rocket science, man. You don't have to walk an aisle. Jesus, I need you. I trust in you. Save me. Save me. What we would beg for you to do as the local church is to take a card that we put in your bulletin, fill that out, check off the box that says, I want to surrender to Jesus. Put that in the basket. When it comes by you, put that in the basket. We will follow up with you this week to talk with you, to pray for you, because we're not a church who believes in just say, hey, check off a box and we'll send you out. Man, you are a part of the family of God, adopted as a son and daughter of God. And so we want to help you, minister to you. For those of us who love Jesus, follow Jesus, and know Jesus, can we just all confess this? We all stumble in many ways, right? We all stumble in many ways. I love in James chapter 3, where the half-brother of Jesus, James, the half-brother of Jesus, says, we all stumble in many ways. And I'm telling you something. If the half-brother of Jesus can say we stumble in many ways, we do too. We do too. And yet Jesus Christ, his blood and the gospel is sufficient. And that's why we gather every Sunday, and that's why we worship. So in a moment, we're going to go to these tables as we do always. Those of us who love Jesus, who are worshipers of Jesus, if you're not a worshiper of Jesus, we love you. We're so glad you're here. But until you trust in Jesus, these tables are not for you. These tables are like kind of like the family table, kind of like the dining room table. The family comes in. And we break bread and we take the bread, which represents the body of Jesus that was nailed to a cross for us, this glorious gospel representing the faithfulness of God, even when we are faithless. And we dip it in the cup representing the blood of Jesus that was shed on the cross for the forgiveness of our sins. And we take it and we eat it. And we're reminded that God is always faithful, even when we are faithless. So as we sing and as we worship, respond as the Lord would have you. If there's sin in your heart, unconfessed sin, don't ignore that. Repent of that. The scriptures even teach us in 1 Corinthians 11, we are not to take of the table in an unworthy manner. Meaning if there's sin in your life, we repent. We deal with that before the Lord. If you need to see a pastor, see a pastor. Let's pray. Let's pray. Jesus, every single one of us are unworthy of your grace and your love. Thank you for the truth of the gospel. Thank you that you are a God who doesn't say, be better and I'll love you, be better and I'll save you. But instead, you are a God who says you're a sinner and you're lost. So I will find you and I will save you. And I will place my Holy Spirit within you that you might have power to obey me and to follow me and to worship me and to make much of me in this world. Lord, I thank you for Genesis 12. God, would you burn that truth in our hearts today that he is faithful even when we are faithless, for he cannot and will not deny himself. We love you, Lord. Would we sing to you right now with clean hands and a pure heart because you're drawing us to repentance. Any unconfessed sin that needs to happen in here today or this week, I pray, Lord, that you would bring it to the surface. Lord, you would do away with any fear, and would that be replaced with faith? Would we not try to take over a situation that we don't trust you with, but instead, will we trust you? I love you, Lord. You move in power in our midst. We worship you now in Christ's name.